Weeks ago, when I sat down to write my sermon on Jesus' miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, I did not mean to begin a sermon series on bread baking. And Ashley has told me I need to move on, so I promise this is the last Sunday, at least for a while, that I will use bread making as a metaphor. But our gospel lesson, as you just heard, it was true last week and again today, as you just heard from John, continues Jesus' extended discourse or teaching. It's a chapter long on what he means when he says to those gathered around him and even us today, I am the bread of life. So I will again continue to use for one more time the process of preparing and baking bread as a metaphor for how we might apply Jesus is teaching to deepen our own spiritual lives, and in particular, how we might become more like Jesus, how we might become living bread ourselves, bread to feed a world full of hungry hearts. Now, looking at today's reading specifically, Jesus says to us, "The bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." This is, of course, a reference to Good Friday, the day Jesus will literally give his flesh and blood, broken and poured out on the cross for the life of the world, defeating sin and death for all time and all people. But even before going to the cross, Jesus, the bread of life, feeds a world full of hungry hearts and weary souls with the down-to-earth flesh and blood, day-to-day life he lived among us humans. He gave his time and attention, was physically present in flesh and blood with all those who came to him, those with power and those without power, rich and poor, young and old, everyone who was lost or lonely, wounded or suffering, those who needed physical or psychological healing, and those who, though generally speaking, were healthy, even comfortable, still wanted something more from life. Wanted to become fully alive. Live a life of substance and meaning. A life that makes a difference for the world and for others. And I believe we come to Jesus. We come to this church. We say our prayers. We come to this altar to receive Jesus' flesh and blood in this spiritual feast for the very same reasons. We come to Jesus offering ourselves, souls and bodies, our own flesh and blood to be made whole. We come to Jesus to be healed, sometimes literally cured from broken hearts and broken bodies and confused minds. We come to Jesus to be set free from our prejudices and self-oriented preoccupations and addictions to various forms of consumption. We come to Jesus for forgiveness, the power to be forgiven for our own mistakes and missteps, and to seek the power to forgive others when we have been wronged or wounded, such that the cycle of resentment, which means to literally feel again, is broken. And we're freed at last from the chains of the past to seek authentic reconciliation where possible, or if not, the freedom to enter into healthy, life-giving relationships moving forward. And we come to Jesus for wisdom and discernment as we tackle the various challenges that beset us on all sides, challenges that come from a world made up of imperfect people, including ourselves, in a world that doesn't just feel, but is in fact often unjust and often violent. And this is surely not an exhaustive list, but as I began, for it may be as simple as I can say it, we come to Jesus to be made whole. Like a whole loaf of newly baked bread whose aroma sets our mouths to watering in anticipation. We come to Jesus in anticipation for all sorts of good things. Like the simple joy of being filled up rather than feeling depleted. Delighting in things that spur on our imagination, the fun of sharing a good life with each other, and the energy and health to place our best efforts at the various tasks set before us. And again, Jesus says to us, sweetly promises us, really, I am the bread of life. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. And this forever life Jesus offers that we feast on with our hearts, perhaps more so than our stomachs, Jesus describes as an eternal life. And an eternal life is everlasting, a life over which death has no power, for Jesus' flesh and blood resurrection promises that the tomb has no claim on us, that our passing from this life into the next is more gate than grave. The beginning of the next chapter in our life's never-ending love story, which is our life with God and with each other. But eternal also has a temporal quality to it. Thus, our experience of the eternal begins even now. It is a life lived fully alive. We don't have to wait for it. It's right now in the flesh and blood present. Jesus is the bread of life, and as we feed on Him in our hearts by faith and with thanksgiving, we're made more and more whole. Even now, we literally begin to see all the various and varied reasons we come to Jesus begin to be transformed. We experience our own sorts of miracles and healings and experience growth and new insight and wisdom. Life indeed becomes an eternal sort of experience. For life as we know it, the good and the challenging, doesn't ever end. But it can and does change from indigestible soured dough into living bread. As we come to Jesus, whatever brings us to Him, we begin the great move from one degree of glory to the next, which is really a lifelong pursuit that leads over time and with great intention to becoming more and more like Jesus, the bread of life. For Jesus takes whatever we bring to the table, both our good spiritual work and our deep-seated fears and wounds, and begins the work of transformation. Over time, baking us into living, nutritious, energy-filled bread for a world full of hungry hearts, our own included. And here, once again, I think Jesus' use of bread is a symbol for God's life among us, for Jesus is God's life among us, present even right now in this sacred meal of bread and wine we share, is especially helpful. For bread takes time to bake. I mentioned the starter dough itself may take days, if not weeks, to come alive, and it takes even more time, lots more time, to master baking. For the great bakers that bake loaves of bread that people literally line up for daily spent years perfecting their craft. Years mentoring under other gifted bakers, and still more years creating a bread that is uniquely an expression of their own tastes and interests. A bread that really reflects the very best efforts and greatest desires of the baker. Likewise, the process of becoming living bread, as I've said over the previous 2 weeks, takes again much time and attention. For we are made whole, we become more and more like Jesus as we diligently and with much practice, over lots of time, attend to our spiritual lives. Jesus invites us. We get to join Jesus in His whole bread-making endeavor. Whatever might have brought us to Jesus in the beginning, we get to partner in our own transformation, our own healing and growth, our own being made whole. Friends in the kitchen, Jesus and us, working together to prepare a loving meal, if you will. And our role in putting the recipe together looks like all sorts of things. from the tried and true spiritual practices of daily prayer, regular worship, scripture study, offering hospitality, being mentored by spiritual directors and clergy and other mature Christians in our lives, and practicing good stewardship with our finances, to personal habits, like saying thank you and I love you often, telling the truth, care for the body, counting blessings, keeping Sabbath time for rest and renewal, and making family and friends a priority on the calendar, to our corporate work of justice and peacemaking, like participating in our political processes, being an informed citizen, speaking up for the voiceless, volunteering with nonprofits that serve the underserved, and building relationships of substance with those who look, live, and believe differently than we do. As with my list of reasons we come to Jesus, this is surely not an exhaustive list. These are just among some of the many and varied disciplines and habits, along with our fears and wounds, that we bring to the table. To Jesus, the gifted baker, as I called him last week, who stands at the heart of our flour-strewn kitchens, fermenting us and then kneading us into a well-formed dough that is oven-ready. Ready to be transformed, baked once again into God's own likeness, a living bread that will rise and take shape into something good, nutritious, even delicious, something rare and complex, something aromatic and filling that can really feed, beginning with each other, hungry hearts and weary souls. So I want to leave you with a final bread baking image. And that is of the completed loaf, cooling on a board on your kitchen counter. Perhaps there's still steam rising from it. Though the outside is all browned and wonderfully crisp, the aroma is sweetly suggestive of the warm, airy, soft, and delicious center that awaits. Now here's the thing. I have been known to do some serious damage to a freshly baked sourdough baguette. Perhaps not consume the whole loaf, but I give it my best. However, the truth is, baking a whole loaf of bread is not intended for a party of one. It is intended to be shared. Food always tastes better when we share it. Whether sliced or torn, with or without olive oil or butter, the loaf is to be shared. The same is entirely true for the living bread that Jesus, the gifted baker, is creating us like him to be. We may come to Jesus for all sorts of reasons. Broken and in pieces, like the various ingredients required to make bread spread out all over the kitchen. But Jesus takes it all up in his loving hand. And joining with that which we ourselves bring to the table, our own good spiritual work, he sets to baking. And through a process of glorious transformation, he ferments and kneads and bakes the bread into a whole and life-giving loaf whose intention is to be shared. Bake through with God's own love, my own flesh. My own life is given to you. Your own flesh, your own life is given to me. And our own flesh, our own lives together are given to every hungry heart we encounter, like Jesus without distinction. All eat. All eat and are filled.